My son, our Jim Case, as he brings us a message for the evening, for I know that he has a message for us. God be with you each and be with him.
Well, perhaps if I started out with a little humor might help keep us all awake tonight and figure out where we're going. I do greet each one of you in the name of our Savior and hope that the thoughts that have been placed upon my heart can be beneficial to others. But as I think that I was out picking green beans the other day, and that's not the most pleasant task in the world. And so sometimes my mind wanders just to get me off of the pain that I'm suffering for being bent over like that. And I began to think about different little quotes that we hear occasionally. And one of them that stuck in my mind was one that Theodore Roosevelt had said. And I was curious about it, so I went and looked it up. His quote was this, and he wrote it in a letter to a man by the name of Henry Sprague, and this dates clear back to January 26th of 1900, so it's, 118 years old. And he said, speaking of an incident that had taken place, and I believe it was back in New Jersey, if I remember correctly, there was a political conflict, shall we say, between some candidates for a given office, and I forgot now which one it was, but he ended his little letter with this phrase, "Speak softly and carry a big stick." That's the part that you hear frequently, isn't it? The next part you never hear quoted. You will go far. That sounds almost like one of those things that you get in one of those Chinese cookies that they give you at the restaurant. And my thought was, well, I wonder how scriptural that is. And so my mind began to go through various scriptures that might either promote that idea or lay it aside. One of the first ones that came to me was in Acts. And I'm going to do quite a little bit of reading tonight because these are historical occurrences that bear remembering, I think. It's good for us to be able to have things to, I don't want to use the word fall back on, but to rely on for what we do and why we do it. It's found in the second chapter of Acts, and I'm going to begin with the 14th verse and perhaps read down through 41. It says, Peter standing up with the 11, and this is at the day of Pentecost. You'll recall that there were quite a number of things that happened there, and there were a lot of people there just as basically as sightseers. Not unlike what took place in this land during a period of time when lots of times there wasn't a church in a community, and there would be these circuit riders that would come around. And some people weren't particularly religious, but they would come just to see what was going on and perhaps even poke fun. And so you kind of wonder what all these people at that day of Pentecost were there for, but it says they were from every land. Anyway, he stood up with the 11, and he lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. And I'm going to stop there for just a second and come back to the way he talks about him, his voice. He said he lifted up his voice, so apparently he was speaking pretty loudly. And then he goes on to explain, "For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be darkened into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord, that of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whomsoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." You know, you might say he said a mouthful in just a few words there, speaking of the things that are going to take place. And of course, in that day, they thought that the end was very near, and sometimes people today think the end is very near. And that's not my purpose tonight to debate when the end will come, because for one thing, the scripture tells us that no man knoweth the day nor the hour, that only God knows that. And so it's really not important for us to know when the end comes, but rather to be prepared for our end, because it can come more quickly than you might think. He chastised them quite severely, if you read on, and I don't think I will read it all tonight, but he told them that they were basically, that they were murderers, that they had crucified the Christ, but that God had had the victory because he raised him up from the dead. And they had to know that because he'd been seen by over 500 people, and sometimes all at once. I will read this part because of the fact that Peter had spoke out so loudly amongst them. It says in the 37th verse, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call." And he exhorted them with many words. And because of that, there was over 3,000 souls that were saved. I don't want to use the word saved, but that were baptized that day. Now you can say, you know, you could just read that one and say, well, I guess it's not a good idea to speak softly nor to carry a big stick just so that it will be well with you, because this did not edify Peter in the slightest. Yes, he spoke loudly, but our God and his son Jesus Christ was edified by these things. And who was it well for? Those who heard and who acted upon those words. And I only had to turn the page, and there's another example that's very similar. Pardon me. Now, in the third chapter, I'm going to begin with the first verse there and read a little bit, and I'm sure I won't read all that I've marked down here. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms to them that entered into the temple. who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankles and bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered in with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. You know, if someone come in here jumping around like that, we might think that maybe he's had a screw loose or something. But can you imagine being over 30 years old and never having walked, and then having that kind of a miracle happen to you? I think each one of us would be leaping and jumping and praising God. Well, it wasn't all roses for Peter and John because they did that. And as you read on, you find out that they were called into question for having, made a commotion in the temple. And they were placed in prison for it. And of course, the plan, I'm sure, of the Sanhedrin was to quietly dispatch them, and get them out of their hair so they didn't have to deal with these vagabonds any longer. Because that's what they considered them. They said they were unlearned men. And yet, every time they tried to say something to them, they were confounded. For one, an angel came and brought them out of the prison. And when they had sent those to go get them and bring them to the place they were going to hold this little court, they couldn't find them. And others come running from the sanctuary and said, "They're over there preaching again." And they were brought into question again and told frankly not to do that anymore. But they didn't answer quietly. He said, "Who should we listen to, you or God? We will preach Christ." Again, I'd have to ask the question, were they speaking softly and carrying a big stick? No. They knew who they represented. And they knew who the big stick was, and it wasn't them. We can continue on into the fifth chapter and read there things that took place. And I'm only going to mention it briefly. At least the first part of that chapter talks about Ananias and Sapphira. And I know that even our children here remember that occurrence being read to them in their Sunday school classes, where these two conspired to say that they were going to give all the money from this piece of land that they had sold to further the gospel. And it wasn't the truth. And the husband, when he came in, said, "Oh yes, that's true." And Peter told him, "You've lied to God, not to me." And he fell down dead. Now we could say that's a pretty severe punishment for just having conspired to do something that wasn't quite honest. I understand to some degree why it was that the young men were the ones who took him out and he was buried. Us old fellows find it a little more difficult to handle a shovel. And later on, his wife came in, and she confirmed the lie. And I find it interesting. I'm somewhat astounded that Peter had this this assurance within him to know that what he was going to say was so accurate. And he told her, the men who took your husband out and buried him are even now at the door to take you out. And she fell down dead. I don't know how loud Peter was speaking at this time, but it tells us very plainly that this was noised abroad and everybody knew about it. And it was not something that was a secret. And it says that great fear fell upon them. You know, I think sometimes maybe it would be well for us if, and I don't want to be that example, but maybe we need to have that kind of fear too. That would be very careful with the truth. Because the things that we say don't affect another nearly as much as they affect the individual. And God rewards us accordingly. It goes on to say that, starting with the 12th verse in the 5th chapter, it says, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folk and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. It sounds to me like not only was Peter and John speaking with a loud voice, but God was right there at their side. Or maybe you might say right there in front of them, performing these acts, that the people might know that this is his church. These are his people. These are the ones that you can rely on for the truth. Because there is but one truth, and that is the truth of our Heavenly Father. Once again, perhaps in some people's minds, Peter was glorified by these things. You might say it was well with him. But God was the one and his son Jesus Christ who were glorified. Peter was just a tool. These kind of acts are not just found in the Bible, they're found in the Book of Mormon as well. And if you turn with me, we'll go to Alma in the 21st chapter. I'm going to begin verse 40. And read down through 49. You know, it seems if when there's nations, there's always turmoil. It would seem that where there are people, there's always a diversity of opinions. And those mindsets, if you will, are always, according to the scriptures, enticed by one spirit or the other, either by our Savior or by Satan himself. And Moroni found him in a similar circumstances where there were those who wanted to have everything done for them. You know, they called them kingmen. Today, I don't know what the name would be for them, but they don't want to have to be responsible for themselves. They want to have the government, and in their case, the king, tell them what to do, when to do it, how to do it, and where to do it. And Moroni saw that this was not right, and that these people had but one agenda, and it was to destroy righteousness, and they were living wicked lives. And I'll begin with the 40th verse. Now it came to pass that when Moroni, which was a chief commander of the armies of the Nephites, had heard of these dissensions, he was angry with Amalickiah, who was their leader. And it came to pass that he rent his coat, and he took a piece thereof and wrote upon it, "In memory of our God, our religion and freedom, and our peace, our wives and our children," and he fastened it upon the end of a pole. And he fastened on his headplate and his breastplate and his shields, and girded on his armor about his loins, and he took the pole which had on the end thereof his rent coat, and he called it the Title of Liberty. And he bowed himself to the earth. Now this is a man who, in our day and time, we don't think of our generals as being very prayerful. I hope that some of them at least are. I know that they were in the past. It says, "And he bowed himself to the earth, and he prayed mightily unto his God for the blessings of liberty to rest upon his brethren so long as there should be a band of Christians remained to possess the land." For thus were all the true believers in Christ, which belonged to the church of God, called by those who did not belong to the church. And those who did not belong to the church, or those who did belong to the church, were faithful. You know, they had one cause, and that was to serve their master. And it did it with diligence, it sounds. All those who were true believers in Christ took upon them gladly the name of Christ, or Christians as they were called, because of their belief in Christ which should come. And therefore at this time Moroni prayed that the cause of the Christians and the freedom of the land might be favored. And it came to pass that when he had poured out his soul to God, he gave all the land which was south of the land desolation, yea, and in fine all the land both on the north and on the south, a chosen land, and the land of liberty. And he says, "Surely God shall not suffer that we who are despised because we took upon us the name of Christ shall be trodden down and destroyed until we bring it upon us by our own transgressions." And when Moroni had said these words, he went forth among the people, waving the rent of his garment in the air, that all might see the writing which he had written upon the rent, and crying with a loud voice, saying, "Behold, whomsoever will maintain this title upon the land, let them come forth in the strength of the Lord, and enter into a covenant that they will maintain their rights and their religion, that the Lord God will bless them." Doesn't sound like a soft voice, does it? And it came to pass that when Moroni had proclaimed these words, behold, the people came running together with their armor girded upon their loins, rending their garments in token or as a covenant that they would not forsake the Lord their God. And of course, I know you know, remember the rest of it. It was not an easy time for them. They endured much affliction. And yet the end thereof was that our God was glorified. Not the Moroni. He didn't take credit for what happened. He, there again, was a tool that God used. Chapter 28. I mentioned the fact that it was not an easy time, and those events are recorded in chapters 28 and 29. Pahoran was the chief judge at that time, and Moroni had gone into battle against the Lamanites and those dissenters in a distant area of the land to squelch this uprising. And things were not going well. They didn't have supplies. They didn't have additional comrades sent to them. Things were getting in pretty dire straits. Starvation was coming upon them. And he finally sent a letter back to Pahoran and said, "What is the problem? Why are you not sending me aid?" And he threatened Pahoran, and yet in that threatening, Pahoran found grace and said, "It's not I that's causing this, but others who are dissenting. And I'm fighting people in this part of the land. And as soon as I can, I would send you help, but I need your help now." And it brought joy to Moroni to know that his comrade was willing to do what was needed, and yet he couldn't, and he needed his help. And because they were willing to do God's will, you notice that the prayer was to maintain, first thing, their religion. And the second thing was their homes and their families. So I guess I would leave you with kind of a question. I have a couple more scriptures yet to read. But I would ask, is it appropriate to speak out loudly against these things that go on that are inappropriate? You know, when we know what's going on, it's just not something that we've been told. What do we say? What do we do? How do we approach those who are non-believers? You know, all these kinds of questions come into play here in my mind. Are we to stand silently by and then get a great big club and just clean house? And to be honest with you, I don't think that's God's way. For one thing, and I didn't look it up, but there is a scripture that tells us that God does nothing save he first tells his people what he's going to do. Sometimes that takes a loud voice. It's written in his scriptures. He tells us very plainly there what he's going to do when we're disobedient. He also oftentimes gives us direct instructions as to what's going to happen and what we're to do if we're not going to be a part of that destruction. We call that wisdom. If you were to look at Christ's life, and I did not pull any examples from the scriptures, but I'm going to speak of a few of them. You don't find Christ mumbling to himself as he walked down the roads. He spoke plainly to people. Now with the Jews, he spoke to them in parables because that's what they wanted. But what did he do with the lady at the well? He told her plainly who he was. He told her plainly what he had to give her, and she understood. And she went and told her people. And they all came out to hear him. In the 28th chapter of Matthew, he gave his disciples this instruction. And I would say he gave that instruction to each one of us. In the 18th verse, beginning in chapter 28, he says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore unto all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world." That concludes today. No time has been left out. I pondered in my mind as well, you know, what if I'm to do these things and people look into my life and see that it's not quite right? You know, we call them a hypocrite, don't we? And so it's not going to do much good if I am out there saying all these things, and then lo and behold, they find out that there's other things in my life that's inappropriate and that don't stand the test of fire. And there is a way to keep that from happening, I think. You know, we first take stock of ourselves and do like those people who came to the challenge that Moroni gave them. They made that vow that they would keep those commandments, that they would stand for liberty, that they would stand for truth, that they would not tolerate these things any longer. When Peter wrote, he wrote a similar thing. And I found it in 1 Peter in the 5th chapter. And I'll read verses 6 through 11. Peter gave this instruction. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." So perhaps if we do his will, that latter part of that statement that that Theodore Roosevelt made does come into play, that it may be well with you. That he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know, if he can find a way to find that little clench within you that isn't in the right place, that you haven't properly patched all your holes, shall I say, he won't find a way to be able to throw you off of your course. "Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." They're struggling just like you and I. Perhaps it's their difficulty is the fact that they do not, are not aware, at least, of the advantage that they have of the Scriptures to give them that courage to stand for what's right, to stand for truth. But the God of all grace, whom hath called us unto his eternal glory of Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. For you and I think we are permitted to speak loudly. We don't have to speak softly because we have the truth. You have not a need for a big stick because you have a God in heaven that will protect you. In the end, it will be well with you.